Good morning. I'm going to ask for your forgiveness in advance. When I first got here, y'all know that I came from Punxsutawney, and I lived there for 12 years. So if I slip and say Punxy Phil instead of French Creek Freddie, please forgive me. I've only been here about 2.5 years and 12 years there. So I didn't even know about a French Creek Freddie from those guys. They think the world revolves around Punxy Phil. Those people are crazy. This morning we're going to look at, we're going chapter by chapter through the Gospel of Mark. And we're probably going to spend a week or two on this very passage, I'm not sure. Actually, I just found out this morning that my grandkids have a birthday next weekend. Yes, I am pretty clueless when it comes to stuff. But I received a text this morning saying, hey, you're going to be here next week? Next weekend. I'm like, I don't know about that. But anyway, it's either going to be me or Pastor Trevor next week, Lord willing. And we may or may not be on this same passage, but this morning we're going to focus on Jesus, the Son of God. This is probably one of the most important topics that there is in all of Scripture, Jesus, the Son of God. But at Buckhannon Alliance Church, we welcome you here. We're delighted you're here this morning. Our goal, we believe it's our primary function to simply walk in intimacy with God and invite others to do the same. People need to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what it's all about. We are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That is our primary role, to just have Christ so dwelling in us and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that others see Christ in us and want to know what's going on. But today we're going to continue in Mark. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 3. And I cheated. I already marked it in my Bible. But I do have to put my glasses on, so I'll give you guys a couple minutes to get there. Mark chapter 3, it's the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's about maybe a little over halfway through, more than halfway, three quarters of the way through your Bibles. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And I actually had to look up how to pronounce a name in this thing. So if I butcher it, please forgive me. So beginning in Mark 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed him. When they heard all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem. And here's the one that I'm not sure how to pronounce. I think it's Idumea. I looked it up and I hit the pronounce and it said it multiple times, but repetition penetrates the dullest of minds. I think it's pronounced Idumea. And the regions across Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to take the people, to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Now, I've been a pastor for a long time, and not in this community, but in one of the communities I lived in, there were some mainline pastors there, and they would use this reference to say that Jesus was not the Son of God, and that he denied it. But just the opposite is true. The unclean spirits, and here's, whenever the evil spirits saw him, unclean spirits, and by the way, unclean spirits are simply fallen angels. We're told in the Old Testament that when the enemy, when Satan rebelled against God, he took with him one third of all the angels. Okay? It's recorded in Isaiah and Ezekiel. One third of all the angels followed him to rebel against God. We don't know how many that is. We don't know how many angels were created by God. But one third of them fell. And an evil spirit is simply a fallen angel. Whenever the evil spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God." They were declaring that Jesus was the Son of God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Jesus is the Son of God. And we're just going to focus on, I'm going to hammer that hard because it's just so important for us to understand that is foundational to understanding all that we believe. Jesus is God. He is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. It's called the Shema. Anyone ever heard the word Shema before? I might be mispronouncing it, but Shema is simply the Hebrew word for listen. Listen. Shema, O Israel. Listen, O Israel. The Lord your God is one. And then he goes on with the commandments and things. Deuteronomy 6 establishes one God, one God, one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yet it's intriguing. In the very beginning, the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, Elohim created, which is plural. And then he goes on to say, let us make man in our image. From the very beginning, we see that there is one God, one God. It's definite throughout all of Scripture from the beginning to the end. There's one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. God the Father is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to just back up here. So wherever you see it's blue and underlined and in that font, that means there's a blank. If you want to take sermon notes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in one God. And why is this so important? Again, I'm going to refer to what, so what, now what. What, so what, now what. Here's the what. Here's the what. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. If Jesus is not the Son of God, we might as well be preparing for the Super Bowl. We might as well not be here. I know over the years with the different doctors and that didn't know Jesus, and I would talk to them about Jesus, I would freely tell them, I'm betting the farm on Jesus. I'm betting everything on Jesus being who he said he was. I'm betting everything on it, my entire life, my family's life. I'm putting everything in that because Jesus is the Son of God. There is no question about it. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Do I understand that? No. Does anyone else here totally understand it? Good, we got honest people here. Usually there's someone at least raise their hand. He is fully God, fully man. Fully God, fully man. I don't understand it, but he was fully God and fully man. And that is so, so important. And we're just going to look at it. We could spend the rest of the year every Sunday unpacking this truth. But just in case you're doubting a little bit, I'm just going to some of the main passages that talk about Jesus being fully God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's God? The Word is. And who is the Word? John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from God. From the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And it's just so important. Almost all heresies emanate from some distortion of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Most of them come from a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. And they just run off in different directions. Jesus, fully God, fully man. And here's another one. When Thomas, remember Thomas? You know, Thomas gets a bad rap. So Jesus reveals himself to his disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. So he comes back, and the disciples, oh, we saw Jesus, we saw Jesus, we saw Jesus. And remember what he said, I'm not going to believe until I touch him, until I see him and feel him with my own hands. Now, we would never doubt like that, would we? We would never do that. We would never be a doubting Thomas. Absolutely. If you even believe that you're not one, you are one. You're in denial. Okay, everyone say, I'm in denial. Thank you. Thank you. Thomas, here's when he did see the Lord. Here's what he said. Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. None of the other disciples said that. Man, when he saw Jesus and he saw the wounds that he was crucified, Jesus died on the cross. Fully man, fully God, died on a cross for our sins. And when Thomas saw the resurrected Jesus, he proclaimed, my Lord and my God. Jesus was fully God, fully God, fully God. Do not ever mistake it, fully God. And then in Romans, and Jesus, by the way, Jesus went on to say, blessed are you that you have seen and you believe, but even blessed, more blessed are those who not seeing still believe. How cool is that? That means we're even more blessed than Thomas was. because we're believing in the testimony of others. We're believing in the Word of God. Any amens? And then again, another one. Theirs are from, and we're in Romans now, Romans 9:5. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Jesus Christ, or Christ. And the word Christ is the Greek word for the Jewish word Messiah. So every time you see Christ or Jesus Christ, you can think Jesus Messiah, the ancestry of the Messiah, who is what? Who is God over all, pray, forever praised, amen. Is Jesus God? Amen. Jesus is fully God. And then Hebrews. I love this one. But about the Son. Who is the Son? But about Jesus. He says, God says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the sepulcher of your kingdom. Is Jesus God? I wonder why so many people take his name in vain. You ever thought about that? It intrigues me. When I was a diesel mechanic, and diesel mechanics aren't worse than anyone else, but they're not on the high list of spiritual people. You know, they were regularly using the Lord's name in vain, and they didn't even know it. They didn't even know it. It was just filler. It was just filler for them. Because I would go to them, and one of them would swear in Jesus' name. I'd say, what's he got to do with that? And they'd say, what? I said, well, you just blame Jesus for this. No, I didn't. They didn't even know it. I had one that was a religious guy. He told me he was a believer, and he used the name of the Lord regularly, and he never even knew it. I said, Paul, can I just let you know when you do it every time? Hey, Paul. 10 minutes later, hey, Paul. Hey, Paul. Hey, Paul. He finally, would you shut up? I'm voting for you to shut up, dude. And he was my foreman. He didn't even know it. It was filler. It was pure filler. He didn't know what he was saying about Jesus, because his faith told him, his faith tradition said, never take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which is absolutely true. We should never, ever, ever, ever do that. Because Jesus is fully God. Please know, Jesus is fully God. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But Jesus is also fully human. Now, many of you know that I am clueless about what day or week it is, time, year, season, whatever. I do know it just turned 2020. Some of you are wondering why I have this tie on. Here's why. Someone gave me this tie for Christmas. Please, I do not need any more ties, but I'll wear them if you give them to me, okay? Everyone see this tie? What's this tie got on it? You guys see it? This is why I got this tie on. I know Christmas is over. Someone gave me this tie, and I thought, you know, man, the season's already over. When am I going to wear this tie? Well, I'm wearing it this morning because Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was fully human. And it's so important for us to realize that. Jesus was fully God. He was with God in the beginning. He is God. From the very beginning, the beginning of everything, before anything was made, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were there. Jesus was there. But Jesus also was born. I don't know about you, but I was born in the hospital. Some of you think that I got dropped. That came later. But I was not born in a stable. Jesus was. Can you imagine? You know, the whole thing makes no sense humanly. God became a baby born in a trough. Now, my uncle had horses. I know what a trough is. And I know how dirty a stable is. In the hospitals that I go in, they actually smell pretty good. I promise you, where Jesus was born did not smell good. Anyone know what I'm talking about? The very God of gods. God Almighty. There's only one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's only one God. And God the Son became a man, and he was born in a stinky stable. One text says swaddling clothes, wrapped him in rags and set him in a feeding trough. You know, my mom gets on me. I had to call my mom and apologize even this morning. I have called and apologized to my mom. How can I take communion and know that I offended my mom? She says, you have to have a nativity in front of your house. And then it went on from there. You know, every nativity that I've ever seen looks nice, smells nice, is kind of cute and nice looking. That was not a nice place. This was not a nice place. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Great I Am, was born in a stinky, smelly stable. And I know how stinky they can be because I shoveled enough manure out of just four horses that my uncle had, and you had to do it almost every day. And that straw was not there to be nice and sleep on, man. That straw was there to soak stuff up. And boy, did things grow on the manure pile. Jesus was born of a virgin. I am clueless. I admit that. But I wore this for a reason. Jesus, the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Great I Am, God Almighty, became a baby. How many of us adults want to become a baby again and go through the teen years and zits and all that stuff? By the way, every time I get a zit, I celebrate. I'm young enough to have a zit. Ah! I know, that's crazy. Okay. Well, and I just put the references here. We're not going to go there, but Matthew 1, 18 and on. And Luke 2, 1 and on. FF means what follows, or I don't know what it means what follows. I don't know what it technically means, but that's what it means in English. So the whole story of Jesus, and here's what it says in 2:7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes, some say swaddling clothes, and placed him in a manger. The manger was a feeding trough, a feeding trough, a filthy feeding trough. I promise you, if my grandson or daughter is born in a feeding trough, I'm going to hurt somebody. I will hurt somebody. I know I'm not supposed to be that way, but I will. You all know what I'm talking about. My daughter, Jen, they're with Ben's dad, retired, and they're at a retirement party this weekend. That's where they are. But I'm not planning on that grandbaby being born in a stable and in a feeding trough. And if Ben has other plans... He doesn't. I love my grandson. I mean, I love my son-in-law. I love my grandson, too. But God was born in a feeding trough. Put in a feeding trough. Can you believe that? And why did he do it? For us. For us. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords was willing to become a baby. Can you get any more vulnerable than that? Babies do nothing but eat, sleep, cry, and poop. They can't defend themselves. God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who spoke the universe into existence, was willing to become a baby, a helpless baby for us, for us. And please know, Jesus was fully human, fully human. Sometimes we think, and it was a part of what happened yesterday, what was communicated. Sometimes we think that Jesus, because he was fully God, fully man, he used his divinity to live out his humanity. But as we're going to see here in Luke 2, this is another one of my favorite passages. Jesus grew in wisdom. Jesus had to learn. Jesus had to memorize. He grew in wisdom. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was human. He was just like us. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Last night, I woke up around midnight. I was hungry. And I had some chicken in the fridge. Chicken. Now it's in the gut. Was in the fridge. Jesus was hungry just like we get hungry. Jesus was fully God. Jesus was fully man. Please, I don't know. We've got to keep those two together because it's so important. If we deny his divinity, we've gone off track. If we deny that he was fully man, we've gone off track in another direction. Either way is heresy. Either way is false. He was fully God and fully man. And in another place on the cross, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. Anyone thirsty right now? I am. Do not get me water. I am. Do not get me water. I'm thirsty. And you know, here, if you were a Bible quizzer, here was your favorite verse. I prayed that this verse was brought up. In English, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. You guys know what I'm talking about? Bible quizzing? Any Bible quizzers here? Anyone memorize this verse? Did you sweat? As someone else was always faster than me. Okay, so he was born of a baby. He got tired. He wept. He was so tired, he fell asleep in a boat during a storm. He was so exhausted. Jesus was just like us. In fact, the Old Testament says he wasn't even handsome. I can identify with that. He wasn't even handsome. He had a mug just like mine. No one took notice of him. He was an ordinary Jewish boy that grew up to be a man. Yet he was fully God and fully man. He was just like us. The scripture, Old and New Testament, says it. Jesus, the God-man, fully God, fully man. They make a big word. You know, theologians just make big words. It's called the hypostatic union. It means fully God, fully man. And I don't mean to diminish these big words. They're important. Theology is important. But leave it to a theologian to complicate something. If you're a theologian, I apologize, but not really. So there's the what. The what is, he's fully God, fully man. Here's the so what. So what? What does that mean? It means this. Being fully God and fully man, Jesus, the perfect high priest, or our perfect high priest. This morning, as I was going over this early in the morning, he is our perfect high priest. And I know that doesn't mean much to most of us because we don't have a priest. I'm not a priest. What I should do today is scooch this thing forward and stand behind this rascal because it can be a symbol. The priest is the guy, and let me just talk about priest a little bit. And if you disagree with me, it's okay. Come talk to me. We have Stump the Chump every Sunday now. I will be up here after the service. You have questions, come and ask me. Stump the Chump. I'm a chump. If I don't have an answer, I'll tell you I don't have an answer, but I'll look into it and get back to you, okay? So a priest, people love their priest because the priest was the one that stood between God and them. So if you're in trouble, you go to your priest and talk to your priest about it, and then he would mediate. He would be the go-between between you and God. That's what the priest did. Remember Moses. God was up on the mountain. The people said, please, 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 we don't want to go up there. You go up there. You go up there. You be our priest. The priest was the mediator between a holy God and us sinful people. That is so important for us to understand. A priest was a good person. You went to your priest. And if you were in trouble with God, he was the guy to go to. Did anyone get in trouble with God this week? I did. I had a nice conversation with my mom that I had to apologize for. Not many people know how to push my buttons. My mom does. I think it's a mom thing. That was a mom. I called and apologized. Please forgive me, Mom. Oh, no, no, you don't need to. Yes, I do, Mom. And there was buttons pushed even there. I have a great mom. I had the perfect parents for me. They were not perfect parents. But God allowed them to be my parents to help form and shape me and redeem me. God allowed all this stuff to redeem me, to reveal to me my sin and my flaws. I thank the Lord for my parents. Man, mom and dad did not get together and say, hey, let's have kids and mess them up. Did any of you parents do that? No, we were trying our best, right? Weren't we? I love Scott. He says, at least be willing to pay for the counseling. That is so on. That is so on. We're all doing our best. We're all trying our best. We're doing our best. But we need a mediator. Because our best, according to Isaiah, is as filthy rags, which means use toilet paper, and that's putting it nicely. I can't even say what it really means here in church. I don't even say it to other people. It really is used toilet paper, okay? Our righteousness, our best, the bestest, bestest. This morning as we're worshiping and it's still used TP. Any amens on that? Do we need a priest to mediate between us and the holy God? Please say yes. My goodness, we do. And we have one. I keep saying favorite verses. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. This is such a powerful, powerful passage. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We profess Jesus as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's my Savior as well. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Jesus knows what idiots we are. Anyone sin this week? Anyone do something you said I'll never do again and you did it all over again? Idiot! I'm talking about me, not you. We all do it. But you know what? We have a high priest who can sympathize. He understands. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And that's what it's going to go on to say. Jesus understands. See, that's what makes him the perfect, perfect, perfect high priest. He had to be fully human. He had to know what it's like to be an idiot. He was not one, but he knew what it was like to be one. And I don't agree with everything C.S. Lewis said, but I used to think when I was growing up, how can Jesus understand my temptation? Temptation begins, it goes way up here, seems like it's never going to go away, and then it comes back down. And then it's gone. Well, who's the only being in all the universe that whenever there was temptation, he not only felt it here, he not only felt it here, he felt it all the way to here. And I'm just going to be honest. You know where I usually give in? Right here. And many times, I don't know what it's like there because I gave in here. But Jesus, the God-man, he knew it here, 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 here. He knew it all the way to here. He's the only one that can truly understand what it really is like to be tempted because he faced it all the way through. And if I'm not making sense, please talk to me afterward. Because this is really important. Jesus, fully man, he understands. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like because he faced it all the way. He was tempted in all points. He can sympathize with us. Sympathize means he's jumping in the water with us. In my one counseling class, he said, never sympathize with people. Empathize with people. He said, here's the difference. Someone's drowning. Sympathizing runs and jumps in with them. Jesus jumped in with us. Now, he told me as a counselor, never do that. Stand on the shore and throw him a lifeline. That's how he differentiated empathy from sympathy. Because sympathy means you get in with. You get in with Jesus, got in with us. He knows, he knows, he knows. Because he was fully man. And he never cheated by tapping into his divinity to live out his humanity. He knows what it's like to face temptation. He knows what it's like to feel totally alone. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, on the cross, he felt totally alone. For the first time in all time, and time is meaningless, but for all time past, Jesus had intimacy with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all time. And on the cross, in love for you and me, he bore our sin. Our sin was laid upon him so that for the first time ever, he was all alone. You ever feel all alone? I was all alone until I ate some chicken last night. I was never alone because Jesus was with me. I still ate the chicken though, unfortunately. Are you with me? Man, is it such a blessing? Jesus understands. Fully God, fully man. He knows what we're going through. And the text goes on to say, and yet he was without sin. Tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And then it gets even better. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now what? You got the what, you got the so what, and now we're at now what? What are we going to do with this? Well, we have a choice. We have a choice. Believe it or not, God is pro-choice, not in the politically correct way. God is pro-choice. He's given us the ability to choose. You see, that's the cost of love. That's the cost of love, choice. Jesus freely chose to love us. Jesus freely chose to set aside his divinity, to not tap into it. He was fully God, fully man. Jesus chose to become a man. Jesus chose to die on the cross in love. He chose. We have a choice. And here's the choice we have, I believe. That I'm simplifying this. But Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they do? They ran and hid. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. Genesis 3, 8 through 10. Actually, there's more to there than that, but that's the essence. I was afraid because I was naked. Anyone afraid this week? Anyone feel naked this week? Well, Adam and Eve, they ran and hid. And God's in the garden. Where are you guys? Where are you guys? Did he know where they were? Sure he did. Where are you guys? I think he wanted them to know and us to know that God is pursuing us. He loves us. Jesus died on the cross. So we have a choice. We can either go run and hide, or, thank you guys, we can run to him. We run to him because we have a great high priest that understands. He died in my place. All the wrath that I deserve was put on that cross on Jesus himself. And so we have a choice. We can run and hide, or we can run to him, our great high priest that's fully God, fully man. He understands everything. He bore all of my sin on that cross. Even the sin that I committed last night of eating chicken instead of just resting in him. Imagine that. What an idiot I am. He woke me up to meet with me, and I went and ate chicken. Please say you're an idiot. Don't say please, you're an idiot. Okay, I confess it. I'm telling you, it's what happened last night. And it's what God convicted me of this morning. Man, I was knocking at your door last night, and what did you do? You went and got chicken. What's wrong with you? Well, that's what's wrong with all of us. Jesus loves us. He loves you, and he wants to have an intimate relationship with you 24/7, 365. And only Jesus can do it because he has this perfect relationship with God the Father, and he knows what it is to be chumps like us. Are you getting it? So we have a choice. Either we can run and hide, or we run to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to keep running to Jesus. The author and perfecter of my faith. He's the one at work in me, forming himself in me. I don't have much hope for me apart from Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't do anything halfway. Any man here, you got any half-done projects? Jesus finishes everything and he does it well. I believe that's a part of what the Sabbath is about. God looked back over creation and said, it's good. God finishes all things well. He who began a good work in you will bring it about to its completion. Man, I'm a piece of work and I'm in progress, but I'm praising and thanking him that I'm in progress. The most profound thing that I have to offer anyone is, hey, I'm in progress. Come with me. Come on, let's seek him. Let's run to him. Any amens? Fully God, fully man. Only Jesus could do it, and he did it. So this past week, where did you live? Over there hiding or running to him? Running in that direction or running in this direction? I did a little bit of both, but I got to tell you, I want to run in here all the time. I want to run into Jesus all the time. But you know what the enemy says? Oh, he's fed up with you. No, he won't forgive this time. Satan is going to constantly attack you with lies, And we need to rebuff him with the Word of God. With the Word of God. He who began a good work in you will bring it out to his completion. If you're feeling any conviction, please say, praise the Lord, because it's proof that he's still working in your life. He still loves you. He's not done yet. Conviction is a good thing. Satan wants to make you feel like, oh, woe is me, woe is me. No, no, no. Conviction of the Holy Spirit, two thumbs up. It's proof that you're his child. Are you with me? See the logic? Man, when you're convicted, praise the Lord. I promise you, you keep doing that, and Satan will realize that it's backfiring every time he accuses you of something, because what you're going to do is keep praising the Lord. He'll quit it. Because he knows that it takes you right to the cross every time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I know where I lived last week, but I want to live over here even more this week. Now, my spiritual dad, Pastor Wood, he's with the Lord now. He told me, if 50% of the time you're doing the right thing, rejoice. 75% of the time, throw a party, because it's not going to last. If anyone tells you they got it all together, stay away, because they're lying. That's out of Scripture. Now, the 50 and 75 isn't in Scripture, but the 100%, 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we haven't sinned, we're a liar. 1 John 1, 8 and 10. No one gets this perfect. We're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. So how about if we journey together? Let's journey together. Let's encourage each other. Let's not be like the world is. When the world sees someone that stumbles and falls, they usually step on them or stab them. And the church is known for doing that because in stepping on that person, you think you're a little bit better. No, 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 no. Let's encourage each other. Let's spur one another on. That's what we should be doing. If you see something in my life, if you care about me, you'll come and tell me. Please don't everyone come at once. But if you really care about me, I share that with the elders pretty regularly. If you care about me and you see something in my life, please come and talk to me. Stump the Chump is all about that. If you think that I've miscommunicated the Word of God, or if you have a question, please come and ask me. Because my intent is to constantly point us to Jesus and to invite you to come with me to Him. I'm a flawed human being who loves Jesus, who's been sanctified from Him. Partially anyway. I'm still a work in progress. But I have His promises that He's going to complete His work in me. A lifetime and one day in heaven, Rob Reamer said, and I love that. When you see me in heaven, I'll finally have my act together. Until then, I'm striving and not to get my act together, striving to love Him more and to say, please have mercy upon me, a sinner. Please, I have no hope apart from You. Please come. Because I don't know about you, but I know that I can't do it in my strength. So it's about a more complete surrender. I met with one of my mentors after 10 minutes. He said, and I've told you this before, Jeff, you're willfully striving rather than a willing surrender. Now, I was raised on John Wayne and good, clean violence, which means you pick yourself up by your bootstraps and you hit it even harder. And we will die on this hill if that's what it takes. And that's the way I was raised. But it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. What's needed is a more complete surrender. Not trying harder. I don't know how to. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. Please come and fill me. It's about more surrender to Him. Not trying harder. That's my understanding of the text, and that's been what's going on in my life. Not trying harder, but asking for more mercy and grace. More of Him and less Jeff. Jesus is fully God, fully man, and He died on the cross so that we could have intimacy with Him. And that's what this is all about. That's what communion is about. It's remembering that the God-man died on the cross in my place and in your place and in the place of everyone who will say, Jesus, please be merciful to me, a sinner. We don't practice closed communion here. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're welcome. You're welcome. It's not for non-believers. But if you know Jesus, if you said, Jesus, please come into my life. And by the way, if you do not know Jesus right now and you want to know Him, He's a prayer away. Father, please be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, please forgive me. Jesus, please come into my heart and life. That's all that needs to be said. He's the one that does the transforming work. We do not get ourselves purdied up to pray to receive Him. We come just as we are. Well, when I get my act together, I'll give my life to Jesus. Nope, you'll never get it together. You never will. You just never will. Come as you are, Jesus. The invitation is for us to come. If you do not know Jesus, He's just a prayer away, that's all. Today can be the first day of the rest of your life and the best day ever if you don't know Jesus. It just can be. It's just a prayer away. And we don't practice closed communion, which means if you know Jesus, we invite you. Because communion is simply remembering His death, burial, and resurrection. It's just a time of remembering and saying thank you, thank you, thank you. One of the names for this is Eucharist. That in Greek, it simply means thanksgiving. It's a thanksgiving. It's saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I remember, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I look forward to your return, thank you, thank you. That's all this is about. It's about saying thank you. But if you don't know Jesus, this isn't for you. Paul warns that there were some people that were partaking of communion in an unworthy manner. And he said some were sick and some the Lord even put to death. Now, I don't know what all that means. I just know it isn't a good place to be. That's why I called my mom early this morning. I want to be in a good place for communion. I don't want any known sin in my life. And yeah, I could have just confessed it to the Lord, but I knew I needed to call my mom and say, Mom, please forgive me. And so I did. Otherwise, I would be distributing communion and not taking communion. But I called. That was the only thing. The Holy Spirit convicted me of a couple things. Chicken and mom. The chicken, I just asked in forgiveness, I called mom. I asked forgiveness for both, but then I called my mom. And I'm just saying, so we're going to have a little time of silent prayer, and I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit just to come and speak to each one of us. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He's only a prayer away, and it's just, please forgive me. Please come and be my Savior. That's all it is. And He looks at the heart. It doesn't matter what word you say. He's looking at your heart. And if you are a believer, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit reveals any known sin, any chicken in your life, or anyone that pressed your buttons this week and you didn't respond in a Christ-like way. You know, when you're dead to self, people can push buttons all they want and nothing happens. I told you, I've taken a pin and pricked a dead body. You know what happens? Nothing. Because they're dead. When we're walking in death to self, it doesn't matter how many buttons someone pushes, I'm dead to self to that. Jesus is in here. So, any chicken or anyone that's pushed your buttons, and I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit meets every one of us, and He's only a prayer away. He is only a prayer away. And then the elders are going to come, and we're going to distribute the elements. And we would just ask that everyone be served, and then we'll all partake together as a family. Okie doke. So I'm going to have prayer and a time of silent prayer, inviting the Holy Spirit to come and say whatever He wants. I got up real early this morning because He had a lot to tell me about. I wish I'd have listened at midnight. But hey, it's under the blood now. I'm just sharing with you so that you know I'm vulnerable just like you are. I am. But forgiveness is just a prayer away. So let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your amazing mercy, love, and grace. No one here can demand justice. Boy, if it was justice, no one would be here. But I thank You that Your mercies are new every morning. I thank You for the forgiveness of sins. I thank You for how You have forgiven me for the chicken. You've forgiven me for the response that I had for my mom and how I did not honor her. I thank You for Your forgiveness. I thank You that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Thank You, thank You, thank You. Holy Spirit, continue to fall fresh upon each one of us. You have been here. You are here in our worship. You are here from the very beginning when Trevor brought us into Your presence through the call to worship and the scripture and through our praise to You and through this message. You have been here. Holy Spirit, continue to impact each one of us. Reveal anything that might be in our lives. And if there's anyone here that does not know You, Holy Spirit, meet them. Meet them as only You can. And lead them in a prayer of repentance and receiving Jesus. And now, just in this moment of silence, Holy Spirit, do Your work however You choose. We wait on You in this moment of silence. Amen.